We've all had those times when something profound happened and our heart was lifted, our dreams were expanded, and we have these huge intentions that we're going to go and serve God in some profound way, or our life is going to be different in some way. This is finally the thing that we needed to happen, and now that it's happened, we're going to move to a higher plane with God. And we've all experienced that feeling, that sense, that encounter, but oftentimes it's sort of suffocated when we put it back under the magnifying glass of everyday living. And we shrink back into what we were before, or frustration sets in, or whatever. And what we've said in this series really is, how do you take those moments of experience, how do you take those moments of intention, and how do you translate them into everyday living? And what we've said through this series is it has to do with priorities. And we've used that same basic idea that you see on the screen. Don't get the cart before the horse. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. What I've said to you consistently in this series, and I want to say again today, is the order matters. The order that we put things in really matter. And all things in life, even really important things, are not all equal. They're not all intended to be handled the same way. We live in a time that we live in such a fast pace where there's so many expectations and responsibilities, and technology has been both a blessing and a curse. It's allowed us to move faster, but also required that we do. And so as we're on that runaway bullet train and everything's coming at you and drawing off you and responsibilities are pulling off you, if you're not careful, the urgent all feels the same. Everything looks the same in your life. Everything looks like it has the same importance. And so if you're not careful, you just find yourself running through life playing defense, trying to get things off your back. And when you do that, sometimes you inadvertently trade in God's best, God's dream for you. We've all been there. God's dream for your life, because you've gotten some things out of order. And so the purpose of this whole series is to talk about what are those things. When we put first the things in our life that God has said go first, then we walk in blessing and we experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. When we get those things out of order, what happens is chaos enters our life, discouragement, and ultimately we live in spiritual defeat. And I'll show you how that has a negative effect on our life. So here's basically what we've said in the first message. Kingdom first. Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Love God first. And then a couple of weeks ago, I used the Greek word like this. Discern yourself first. When do you put yourself first? You put yourself first in issues of discernment. The traditional reading would say, judge yourself first. But I use the word discern. Now today, I want to look at Matthew 5. And we're going to focus today on reconciliation first. Look at Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Now, here's that little word, that powerful little word that I've asked you three times now to circle. I'm going to ask you again. Here it is. First. Circle that word. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Inside this passage, we see the priority order of the kingdom. Now, let me just give you a little backdrop to help help you understand what's happening. The idea behind this passage is in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial order. Old Testament sacrifice was really very simple. If you did something wrong, that wrong thing, that sin, damaged your relationship with God. And what you would do is you would bring an animal sacrifice to the altar, sacrifice it to God, and it would restore your relationship to God. If the sin was an accident, the animal sacrifice would cover you. If the sin was not an accident, then you would do the animal sacrifice. If it was out of rebellion or something like that, or you did it on purpose, you would bring the animal sacrifice, and then you would have to confess your sin as well in order for your relationship with God to be restored. But if all of that were true, and even after all that, your relationship with God could not be restored if you had not reconciled your human relationships. So let me give you an example. In other words, if you stole something from someone, and then you went to the priest, brought the animal sacrifice, confessed your sin, the priest took the animal in, sacrificed it, heard your confession, you're still not okay. You had to actually go back and give back to the person what you stole, or give something of equal or greater value to cover up for what you took. So now just imagine, that's how the Old Testament example worked. Now imagine this. Even in the Old Testament, and now Jesus builds on it in the New Testament, unreconciled relationships have to be put first. In other words, reconciliation had to happen before your gift was acceptable to God. Human horizontal relationship had to be set right before vertical relationship could advance. Now think about how powerful that means. This right here affects this. And if you don't understand that, then you live with broken pieces and things in your life are out of order, and you tend to drag them through not only your present life, but you drag them through your present relationships, even if they have to do with a past relationship. I can't think of anything that'll have a longer lasting negative effect on your relationship with God than getting this one out of order. When you put worship before reconciliation, You have got things, according to Jesus, out of order. In other words, I'm just going to live with these major broken pieces in my horizontal relationships, and I'm going to go on with God like nothing ever happened. But maybe you've found this out. Loose ends make tight knots. And when you leave things undone, they have a way of coming back. Sometimes when we... You may have done this. You've at least seen it. Most of us have probably done it at some point, and maybe we don't remember doing it or don't know how to admit it. But I think that's where hyper spirituality is sometimes a place that we use as a hiding place from the things God is trying to minister inside of our life. In other words, we use spiritual things to hide from the things God's trying to get us to face. Does that make sense? And we try to hide inside them rather than dealing with them, thinking maybe I can bury myself so deep in spiritual things that these broken relationships won't matter anymore. But Jesus in Matthew 5 said the opposite. He didn't say they don't matter anymore. He said they do matter. In fact, do them first. Put that in front of the spiritual things you're trying to advance in. Now, there's two things that you and I are going to deal with as long as we live. And nothing will ever change it. All of us are going to deal with money, and we're going to deal with relationships as long as we live. My guess is most of us are better at handling money than handling people. Think about what that says about our life. If you were to ask 1,000 counselors and 1,000 pastors, tell me about the people that you've ministered to who really have struggles in their life, how many of them would you say the root cause of the struggle had to do with wounded or broken relationships? I'm willing to say the number is off the chart. I would say almost all of them. Because even the present challenges of your life, even if they're completely irrelevant to a relationship. It might be a purely economic. It might be a pure health issue. It might be some circumstantial issue that's come into your life and it doesn't have a natural connection to anybody anywhere. Oftentimes the way that you deal with it and face it has to do with a relational wound earlier in your life. The way that you react, the way that you handle, the way that you deal, whether you take it out on the people that you love around you or not. Remember, the key point to this series is this. How do I take the moments of great faith in my life? How do I take the moments of great experience with God? And how do I live them out in everyday life? I've got to put first what God says put first. If you have unreconciled, unhealed relationships in your past or present, here's just what I want to say to you today. those great intentions that you have and those great dreams that God has stirred into your heart are going to ice over. And they're not going to come to pass, and they're not going to happen, because you're going to be like a person running in quicksand, always being dragged down by the things that are behind you or underneath you. Never able to rise up above, stand on the place God has given you to stand, and walk out the vision and the dream God's given you to live. I don't know anything that will have a worse effect. Your heart for God will grow cold. Your passion will tend to run off too fast, and you'll find yourself always working to try to keep up. You'll tend to cycle through seasons of intensity and then apathy. And intensity and apathy. If you find a challenge in your life, finding consistency in places in your life, normally that means that comes from a broken relationship somewhere. With a parent, with a mom, with a dad, with a spouse, with some relationship somewhere broke. And it's not been mended and it's not been repaired. And so now the way it shows up in your everyday life is you tend to find yourself moving toward God, then floating away, moving toward Him. Everybody does that to some degree or another because we're all human. But I'm saying for you, it's quite a struggle. How can I, why, if you've ever asked yourself, why is it that I can't just get this thing settled once and for all? Why can't I just love God the way other people love God? Why can't I find that place? Why do I battle this inconsistency, this up and down, or why can't I get this straight? Oftentimes it's the outgrowth of brokenness in relationship, and God's not punishing you. God's not doing it at all. What God's saying in the Word is, let me show you. He's not causing you to say, let me show you what's causing it. So that it might be brought to the surface, it might be brought to the light, so that God can heal that. And then when you put that first, when you put that, getting this right first, this right here starts to take on a powerful, more consistent momentum, will build in your spiritual life across the years and grow, and confidence will grow, and faith will grow, and passion will grow, and intensity will grow. And it doesn't mean that you'll live on a mountain all the time. It just means when you're in the valley, you'll have the strength to get to the next mountain. And you won't be so discouraged by it. You won't tend to have those feelings of, has God abandoned me? Has He left me? Or maybe guilt. Why can't I get this right? The only way to be free, our tendency when we have brokenness in relationship is to move away from it. Is to say, let me avoid this. Let me get as far away from this as I can. But how many of you have found you can't move away from something that's inside you? It won't work. It goes with you. It travels with you. It will show up again. It will show up in present relationships. It'll show up in future relationships. We tend to move away. What I want to say to you today is the only way for those things to be resolved is not just to move toward them, but move into them. To move into them. And I really want to spend our time this morning sharing that. If relationships are as important as I'm saying to you they are today, then we should get better at them. We should really find out, learn, grow. It comes down to priorities. What priority in your life and mine is a broken relationship? What priority do we put it on? Where do we say this wounding is how important to fix? And oftentimes they're complicated. Now, rather than trying to convince you today how important broken relationships are and that you ought to do something about them, what I want to focus on is, what do you do? Because I think even if you're convinced you ought to do something but you have no idea what to do, you're no better off. So let's just focus in for the next few minutes before we pray today. How do you deal with an unreconciled relationship? Well, First, let me talk about how do you know there is one? Because there's this big assumption that you'd be amazed. Talk to any counselor anywhere, and I'm telling you, thousands and millions of times every day in America, somebody in a counseling room somewhere comes to the conclusion, I didn't know this was still an issue. I didn't realize that's what was affecting me now. I thought this was settled. I thought this was done. I thought it was whatever. So let me just talk for a minute. How do you know there's an unreconciled relationship in your life? Most of the time, when we don't realize there's one, it's for one of two reasons. It's either because it's so we've lived with it so long that we've buried it. And it's just become part of our life, and we don't recognize that it matters anymore. Or we're so far away. You know, people say time heals. I think that's completely untrue. I think time separates, and time can bury, but time can't heal. It may take you and I time to heal. We may need time to heal because we're human, but time in and of itself will not heal you. It may just make you grow old and bitter. Isn't that right? Jesus heals. God's Word heals. The Holy Spirit will heal you. But time by itself in a vacuum is not going to heal you. And so I think when we don't recognize it, it's usually because it's buried so deep and we've lived with it so long that it's just so close to us we can't see it. Or it's because it's so new that we haven't become aware of it yet. Generally, when you're in between those two, you realize it. But my prayer for you today was really for those on each end. I really spent my focus in prayer on, Lord, help us today see those new ones and those old ones that are affecting our life somehow. So let me give you some signs, okay? Some clues. Animosity. And some of these are no-brainers, but let me tell you why they're no-brainers. They're no-brainers because you're thinking about people you know that do them. Of course, it's easier to see in everybody else. What I want you to do is picture it in you. Are you with me? It's funny to me. Are you with me? Of course, isn't it funny? Isn't your natural tendency to go, oh, I know a guy just like that. Oh, it's terrible. What about you? When you notice animosity in yourself towards someone else, there's some broken pieces in there that need to be dealt with. What I mean by animosity is hostility that is moved into some form of action. Now, because we're sophisticated, it's generally, you know, stealth. It's generally on the down low. We generally usually comes in a sarcastic barb. Sarcasm is a good sign that every husband and wife in the room is going, yes. And then you for this one-liner and you go, oh, I'm going to pay for that one. That was bad. That was bad, bad, bad. And she says, yes, you will pay for that one. I just want you to realize when you do that, what you're saying to yourself is, this isn't fixed, and I don't know how to fix it, so I'm just venting hostility. So hostility, sarcasm, ignoring someone. When you hear someone publicly criticize someone else, they're telling you, or when you publicly criticize someone else, you ever done that? You ever said something negative about someone, you go home, you go, I just feel bad. Why did I do that? Probably because you have unfinished issues with them. And it's going to come out. It'll find its way out. And that's a sign for you about you. We're good at spotting everybody else. Here's the second one. Resentment. Resentment is a lot like hostility, but it's much, much worse. It's more deep-seated. It's harder to detect. It's oftentimes buried. Resentment is usually rooted in the past. And it's like a toxin that has gotten in the water and it works its way throughout your whole system. We tend to think of resentment as bitterness or unresolved anger across the years. So when someone in your life just thinking of them creates in you a stone wall, a bitter reaction, an anger reaction, a frustrating reaction, an intense emotion rises. There might be resentment. Another one is secrecy. There is no sure sign that a relationship is in trouble than when secrets are being hidden. It's a sure sign something's wrong. Why do I have to hide? Is it because I've done something wrong? Why are there secrets involved? Why are we not telling the truth? Why? Secrets are deadly because they undermine trust. Sometimes I have people that come to me and say, hey, I want to tell you this, but I can't tell you who told me. Then I say, then I don't want to know. Oh, why? It's good. Or it's, this will help. Or this is something in the church you can fix. See, I don't want to fix it. I got enough to work on. My days are full. And I don't want the thought rattling around in the back of my head, who thinks this? I don't want to know. Don't tell me. Sometimes people come that way. I've got this thing to tell you. Or hey, don't tell them I told you this, but stop right there. I don't want to enter a secret with you. Maintaining secrets is work. It's a job. I don't want to maintain it. If I accidentally let it out, now you're mad at me. Don't tell me. Secrets. I'm not saying there are not things that are appropriate to keep confidential. There are. But that's to heal and to protect. But many times the seedbed of secrets is the enemy's playground. He maintains things in secret so that he might triangulate people against each other, separate, divide, and harm. God, the Bible says, is the light, and we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And that's where things are uncovered and brought out of the shadows, and that's when they can be dealt with. All right, here's one more, and then we'll talk about how to deal with it. Power struggle. If you feel like having a conversation with someone is a tug of war, you just pulling back and forth, trying to see who's going to win. People try to get control in relationships through intimidation, sometimes physical intimidation, through anger. Do what I want you to do, or I'll be mad. Oh, and then everybody's on eggshells. People pleasing can be a way of control. I'll make you happy if you do what I want. I'll do this for you if you do what I want. Being a victim can be a way to get control. Oh, now you're doing that to me again. I can't believe you're doing that to me again. Do what I want instead. Oh, okay. It can be a form of control. Withholding approval. You will be the greatest person on earth if you do what I want. And constant reaffirming those things. Unhealthy competition. All those are ways to get power. When everybody's trying to win, nobody wins. I mean, maybe in football, but not in relationships. In relationships, when both sides are trying to win, or three or four parties are trying to win, everybody loses, I guarantee you, every time. Now, what happens if you and I lived in a perfect world? I could say to you, Matthew 5:23-24, you're there at the altar, you realize something's wrong, you go to your brother, your sister, your friend, your spouse, whatever, you make the thing right, you apologize, you deal with it, you're honest, you come above ground with it, whatever, and then you come back and everything's fine. The only problem is, I don't know if you've noticed or not, that doesn't always work. If you've tried that. If you've ever tried that approach, and then you go and then you've got these great, grand feelings that I'm going to, this dark thing is going to be off my back by bedtime tonight. I'm going to make this right, and we're just going to love each other and tell each other the truth, and it's over. And then about 4 minutes in the conversation, it steam's coming out their ears, and you realize, wow, I'm never doing this again. But no, that's not the answer either. That's not the answer either. You because that's back to just run away, just hide. So what do you do when you have complicated relationships? What about times when you've tried to reconcile and it didn't work? What about repeated patterns of wounding? The same wound over and over and over and over. I don't know if you realize this or not, but because we're all on some level or another broken, we tend to wound each other in the same ways over and over and over and over. And those wounds make you tired. And those wounds get old. And those wounds frustrate. And those wounds divide. And those wounds break down. But what do? You and I can't control anybody else. We can't force someone to heal. We can't force someone to forgive us. We can't force someone to apologize when they're wrong. We can't exercise control. So what do? Oftentimes we try to either control, or if that doesn't work, we run away. But what I want to say to you here is there's something in the middle that I think Scripture would support for us in reconciling the relationship. Let me give you a few quick thoughts and then we'll pray. Here's the first one. When you're dealing with a complicated relationship, you've tried reconciliation, it's not working. Number one, try to gain understanding. Try to understand why that person is the way they are. Now look, there's no way for us to talk about every possible relationship scenario on earth that there is. You just can't cover them all today. Or in 100 days. But let's assume for a minute you've tried to reconcile it. This is a difficult person, or they have some issue in their life that's causing this repeated pattern of wounding to you, and what do? Try to gain understanding. Why is it happening? Why does this conflict keep repeating itself? What are the things maybe in me that's causing this or keeps this going? Why does this person act this way? Why do we understand? When we understand something, it ceases to control. Let me tell you, one of the greatest tools of the enemy is mystery. He loves mystery. He loves smokescreen. He loves to put a curtain over in front of something and say, I know and you don't know, but I'm going to ruin your life with something you don't understand. A lack of understanding is a big problem. If you can gain understanding about the person you're trying to reconcile with, oftentimes it starts to open up a whole new door of options. Let me give you a crazy example. Think about the Wizard of Oz. You know, Dorothy and the Tin Man and the whole group, they're scared to death of the wizard until Toto pulls the curtain open and you see it's this little dumpy guy back here pulling levers. And then what do? They laugh at him. Why do they laugh at him? Because then they understand him. The mystery's gone. The secret's out. It's exposed. I got what's going on here. And now I'm not afraid anymore. The Bible says it like this. The truth will set you free. And so that's what happens in our relationships. The mystery evaporates. Now here's the second thing. Try to understand. The second one is ask God, and I'm just going to tell you now, all relationships, and maybe this is the reason that we're better at some things in life than relationships, ask God for greater love and compassion. Because I'm going to tell you right now, relationships take an enormous amount of love. Let me just go ahead and put it where it's at. Relationships takes more love than you have, and than I have. So if relationships take more love than we have, where are we going to get it? Well, we need God's help. And the First John says, God, fortunately for us, God is love. We have a source that won't run dry. And so you and I've got to have some love we don't have. Ask God for greater love and compassion. When you understand why someone is the way they are, it oftentimes makes you more compassionate about them. That you would love them more than you do now. How do you do that? Well, look, I've shared the whole story. I won't share it all again this morning, but I remember my dad was a complicated and difficult person, and I've got all kind of proof that's a waste of our time today. Take my word for it. Very complicated and difficult person, and he and I were at odds later on in my teenage years, and I had no idea how to relate to him, and now that I look back, I'm pretty sure he didn't know how to relate to me. But I remember this one event when this confrontation we had, and I can remember this broken moment where it was literally like a veil came off my eyes, and I saw him different than I saw him different than I've ever seen him in my whole life. And I realized on that day, it was literally happening in one moment. And I realized from that day, and it changed our relationship. It changed the way that I looked at him. It changed the way I felt about him. It changed the frustration that I carried against him. It changed the anger that I had at him. And I remember on that day, I realized that he never really intended a lot of the pain that he caused. It was actually an overflow of the chaos in his own life. And he didn't intend it. He just had stuff back there. See, he grew up rough. He quit school in ninth grade because they were so poor they couldn't afford shoes. He went to school barefoot and other kids made fun of him, so he quit school. Well, he grew up tough. And when I think about that, I realize all the things he did right. I mean, there was a lot of painful things, but he was a good provider and always had food, and he sent me to a good school and dropped me off and picked me up and, you know, took me places and provided the best he could. And I'm grateful for those things. And I realized at that age, it gave me greater compassion for him to say, I think I understand why you did some of the things you did. They're not right, and I don't agree with them, but at least I understand. I understand how you got there. I understand how that can happen. I understand that it's an overflow of the unresolved issues in your own life. So here's what I want to say to you, and if you're taking notes, jot this down. Love people for who they are, not for what they say. There are some people, if you're waiting for them to say the right things for you to love them, you're never going to love them because they're never going to say the right things. You can't change people. Only God can do that. And sometimes we're in God's way. Love them for who they are, not for what they do or for what they did. Now that'll lead us right into the last couple points. Try to understand, ask God for greater love and compassion. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Here's the third one. Forgive. Even if they don't ask. Now, I just want to tell you something. I have learned that this is one of the most important points. Listen, if you get this cleared up, this is going to grow. And I'm telling you, I've learned that people don't have to say they're sorry for you to forgive them. People don't have to apologize for you to forgive them. Now, sometimes in a marriage relationship, that's complicated because that can cause unresolved conflict. And so we can't do that. We can't do marriage counseling today. But generally, when the event is not continuing, forgiveness is the only answer. It's it. It's all you got. And by the way, it's a really good answer. And I'm going to tell you why. Make a decision to let them go even if they don't ask. They don't have to pay you back. They don't owe you anything. You're not entitled to receive anything from them. The debt's been canceled. You release them from any responsibility. You have now, listen to this, you have now transferred the requirement of what they owe you to God. You have now said whatever they should have done and didn't do, or whatever harm they caused that they ought to somehow pay for or recover, help me recover from, I now transfer the responsibility of that recovery onto God. I transfer it onto my Father, who has unlimited resource, who loves me perfectly, who loves me unconditionally, who will heal me. And then you're going to see something happen. Watch this. You're going to realize that you're going to gain about 1,000,000 times more freedom than that person ever will. You're going to realize you were more bound than they were. Because the freedom is going to begin to fill your life. All right, here's the last thing. If you're taking notes, set new boundaries. Set new boundaries in the relationship. And I want to say this to you because I don't think we often talk about this level of complication. If there's a repeated pattern of wounding, break off the part of relationship best as you can where that happens. and invest stronger in the part of relationship where it's not happening. Does that make sense? We could talk about that a long time. But wherever that place, wherever that, Stephen Arterburn calls it safety zones. Find that place of relationship with that complicated person where you're not going to be wounded again in that way, and relate to them in that safe zone, and invest heavy there. Invest deep inside that safe zone. And the bridge of relationship over time will grow stronger. There are some issues that cannot be reconciled in practice, but they have to be reconciled in purpose. What I mean is, there is no physical way to express that reconciliation, maybe because of their brokenness. So what you have to do is say, I can't do anything about that, but I can relate to them over here. And you have to find a way that your heart can be reconciled with their heart, even if the issue can't be fixed, because there's broken things you can't touch. Is this making sense? And so you have to find a way to reconcile like that. You know, the truth is, most of the people that you and I love, we love them because they make us feel good. Isn't that true? Aren't there some people that when you see them coming, you're so glad to see them coming? Because why? Because they make you feel good. They love you, and you know they love you, and you love that they love you. And you, when you see them, you run up to them, you go, look here, my friend. Because they love you. There's not a wounding. There's not a pain. You love them. Now listen to me. You love them because of how they make you feel. But in complicated circumstances, we have to move on to mature love, where we learn to even love people who don't always make us feel good. Let me give you an example. Is Herschel Carter in this service? I think Herschel's in second service, I think. How many of y'all know Herschel Carter? You know Herschel? Many of you? Herschel is the closest thing to an angel I've ever met. You know, is that right? Herschel is like licking a sugar cube. I mean, he is pure candy. When you're around it, that's the sweetest man. He has loved his wife, and she's had health problems, and everybody who knows Herschel knows, as long as you've known him, he's been nothing but sweet and a servant. He's an absolute angel. I pray to God one day I'll be like Herschel. I'm too mean to be like Herschel. I want God to help me be like Herschel. But can I tell you something? The fact that you love Herschel doesn't tell us anything about you. He's easy to love. It tells us a lot about him. But bring me somebody that stuck out like a porcupine. And when you love them, it tells us a lot about you. And we already know all we need to know about them. Right? That's how relationships work. Would you stand with me? Okay. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. We won't hold you long, but here's what I want to do. I think it's so important today. I think it's so important that you respond. I've been praying for you. I've been saying, God, let this be a moment. So many times in moments like these, we sit and we hear and we think and we reflect, and then we think about all the people this applies to. But so many times in a moment like this, we leave, and we leave with the same things that we brought in with us, and we're no different. And that's okay. I can't make you, I can't see everything, and I can't make you see something that you don't see. But I can assure you that God loves you. And if you don't see something broken in your life, it may be because, thank God, it's not there. That's great. It might be because you're not ready yet. We love you. It's okay. God will continue to work with you. Thank God he's been patient with me and still is. But for those of you who say, this strikes at a chord, here's what I'm not going to say to you. I'm not going to say, rush out from this room, or if the person, you know, in the room, go find them. We're not going to do all that. Here's what I just want you to do. If you say, there are some shattered pieces, I want to invite you to pray today and ask God, one, for greater love. Because you you and I don't have enough. I don't know if you figured that out. We don't have enough. And then two, ask for wisdom. God, what do I do? The Spirit will lead you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. And He will help you. Every eye closed.